I don't think we'll have a responsive reading this morning. I've got so much in my mind. Maybe we'll read together one when we come to them. But the prophecies were significant. God is opening up to us the big plan. And some of you that are way back there are welcome to move forward. The seats are actually cheaper up here. Anyway, it's a great encouragement to the preacher. I was playing organ one time in a church. It was a Missouri Lutheran church. Where's Bill? He would recognize that. And they'd have a Bible study. All the people sit on the back row. And here's the pastor up. And it looked ridiculous to me. So I hate to be in a ridiculous-looking church. Okay. I will pray. Lord, I feel keenly the prophecies this morning. I know that's what you're doing. I know you're bringing us to the brink of Jordan. And I know that means a time of circumcision for those who were not circumcised in the wilderness. And Lord, we've got to learn to go with you the way you go and to get on the same side of the net. Instead of playing volleyball against you, Lord, to play with you. And I thank you. I know you'll do that for us. Now help us to stand when you begin to tear us apart and realize that God is having his way. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many here have a soul? Pretty near everybody. Spencer, don't you have a soul? Yeah. Trust me. How many here have a spirit? How many here have a body? God has a soul. God has a spirit. What does that tell you? What does he need? A body. Our body is our house. Isn't it? That's our house, which we live. But I'll tell you something, that Jesus Christ is the body of God. You remember there's somewhere in Lloyd, I can't remember where it is, it says God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, received up into glory. And I can't remember where it is. Didn't come to me when I was preparing, but it did when I was seated there. God was manifest in the flesh and seen of angels and then received up into glory. I think that seen of angels is very significant because a God heretofore has not had a body. And so what God is doing today is building a body. The body of God, yeah, there it is, he found it. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, was preached among the nations and believed on in the world, was taken up to glory. What's the reference? I can't see it here. First Timothy what? Three. I'm saying that for the people on benefit and tape land. Now, if you stop to think, that's a marvelous thing. And some of you use this to prove that Christ is the Father. Well, Christ is not the Father. But the Father is building a house. And Jesus Christ is the head of that house. And you and I are part of the house of God. I don't mean the church here. I mean that which can be seen. Now, you have a soul and a spirit, but we can't see them. Is that right? We can't see them. I look at you, I don't see a soul or a spirit. What I see is your house, your body that your soul and your spirit live in. Well, When it says here that God appeared, He, speaking of God, appeared in a body. That's something we still have to think of it. Now we're being made a part of that house. We are the body of Christ. And Christ, head and body, are the house of God. So that heretofore, when we've been made ready and we're nowhere near there yet, people will be able to see God. And remember Jesus said, why do you say, show us the Father? He that has seen me. And that is the end game. That is where it's all going. Any system analyst, when he comes to work over a company, a system, he starts with the goal. Because everything else must be related in a cost-efficient manner to the goal. And that is his business. That is the business of a system analyst. And you can't start with the coffee break. You can't start with, you know, we just built a gym for the people. You can't start with that. Otherwise, your system is crazy. You have to start with the goal. And I want you to keep it in mind because God is making things plain today that apparently have not been made plain in the past. And I'm sure he's speaking to people beside me. But what impressed on me this morning was to impress on you the end, the game, and everything in any system must be measured from the goal. You must go, the system analyst, and goes, how does this fit into the goal? Is this really cost effective? Is it time effective? Time management and all that. So I'm impressing that on you, and I suppose it will become common knowledge in the days to come. But so far, we have not had a clear expression of what this whole thing is all about. And what we do is like people in a system, they get all involved in who's going to pay for the next coffee break and how about that person? They shouldn't have been promoted. I should have been promoted. And on and on and on. And any CEO knows that's why he makes $1 million an hour, is because of the incredible amount of details in any large organization or large system. And it's true of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a million things. I mean, you know, look up on the computer and find out where the unchurched people are and go after those people. Never mind bothering, don't bother God with it. We've got computers. And all of this is part of a system, but the goal has not been clear to us. Where is it going? Why is God dealing with me as He is? He's dealing with you as He is because He has His eye on you to be a part of His house. That is, so that wherever you go, you represent God. And that's why in Revelation 3:12, Jesus said, He that lives victoriously shall be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God. That's what more do we need? I will write on him the name of my God. And I will write on him the name of the city of my God. Because wherever you go, now I'm speaking far off. We're not there yet. And I'll explain that in a minute. We're not there yet. But we shall be if we don't quit. We shall be if we don't quit. And then he says, yes, and I write on him my new name, and I don't know what that is. The Lord never told me. When he tells me, I'll tell you. Or when he tells you, you could tell me. But that's the big plan Belinda. That's where it's going. Now, if you'll read in Hosea 6:6, you will see something relevant to comments made here this morning. No, I wanted 6:1. I'm sorry, I wanted 6:1. Keep in mind now, because I've preached on this very often, I suppose, in a manner, but never have I tried to impress into you and into me the goal, so we keep it in mind, because we've got to learn to get on the same side of the net. Well, you probably don't know what I mean by that, but when we're saved and in Pentecost, we're still playing volleyball with God. I'll do this for you and you do that for me. You know, I'll give money and you give money back to me. And so the ball goes back and forth. But if we're to be the house of God, God wants us on the same side of the net. So we're not trying to twist his arm when we're praying. We're not trying to force God to do anything. We're not trying to gang up on God so he does what we want. See, it's a whole different view of God. Now, there's three great platforms of redemption. And the first of them is the blood atonement. Now, when we come to Jesus, we say, well, he's my Lord and Savior, and I'm saved by his blood. That's true. A better expression, you could call it saved if you want to, but saved in the final sense means that you are brought over as a citizen of the new world of righteousness. That's what saved means. It means you are spared so that you will be, when God brings up his real world, the new heaven and earth, you'll be there in some role or another. That's what it means to be saved. Now, when we first come to Jesus, a better expression than being saved would be, I don't expect people to say this, but technically this is the way it should be. I now am eligible to enter the program of redemption. See, because at that point you haven't been saved over to the new world, but what you have been made is eligible to participate in God's great plan to make a house for himself. Okay? Well, I expect you to track on this. Vise is one of my advisors on the computer, and I want him sharp on this. Okay, so you've been forgiven by the blood. Well, see, that doesn't give God a house. See, that doesn't give God a house. You've got so much furniture in there that God doesn't want, that he's not about to settle down to rest. Okay, the second great operation of redemption is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, that does two things for us. It gives us the wisdom and power to overcome sin. That's its first role. And its second role is to give us gifts and ministries so we can build up ourselves and our fellow members of the body of Christ. Build them up to what? To become the house of God. That's the goal, and that's why we have gifts. Now, salvation through the blood, this will all be on tape so you can review it later. I'm throwing a lot at you, I realize. Salvation through the blood and the baptism with the Spirit are not really, how should I say this, because I'm going against tradition. They're not the job that God wants done. You can be, a lot of people have received Christ, have been baptized with the Spirit, and still swear, smoke, are violent, beat on their wives, and engage in immoral activities. Now, you're going to stand here and say, that isn't true? There's one place I read, one motel was saying, every time they had a Christian convention, the first thing that they sold out of was their X-rated movies. I read that about a chaplain complaining about that sort of thing too. No, many Christians, but the majority of people who call themselves Christians have all kinds of sin in their life. You can look at me real holily, I should say, if you want to, but that's God's truth. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying they've hit the second level of redemption. What I am saying is that all of this is an enabling foundation. It prepares us for God's purpose. Being forgiven through the blood and filled with the Spirit prepares us for God's purpose in our life. Hallelujah. Now, do you notice that Audrey, when she was prophesying, was talking about the land of promise? She was talking about crossing Canaan. That's where we are. And by the way, let me read you this wonderful verse which will throw you to the heart in Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Hallelujah. How many remember the verse in Hebrews 12 that says, every son whom he receives, he punishes. Now, notice the other part. But he will heal us. He has injured us. So you can't blame the devil or the pastor. He, God, has injured us. But he will bind up our wounds. Now these things do not happen ordinarily when you've only been at two levels. At the level of the forgiveness of your sins and at the level of the baptism with the Spirit. See, that's only a foundation. It's only to orient you to what God is after in your life. Neither one of those prepares the kind of house that God wants. The kind of house that God wants is where you are totally, wholly, sold out, where you're talking to Jesus all the time, where you're living by his life. That's what God's after. And the body and blood, which we'll be taking symbolically this morning, play a large role in that. Because you see, as it says in John 17, and I don't know sometimes if you can really grasp the enormity of that John 17:21-23, where he says that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us. That's pretty heavy. It's saying the same thing. It's saying that you will be an integral part of God. So much so that he has seen you. I have to word it just right. That you bring the presence of God with you. And really, he that is hearing you is hearing God. If you're speaking as an oracle of God, isn't that so? And James says that's the way we should speak. Any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. We're not used to that. We're used to playing volleyball with God. You know, I'll do certain things. I'll go to church. Am I coming across that? Yeah, I come to church, and you'll bless me. That's volleyball. Huh? I remember one time driving home from Chula Vista, and I thought, Lord, would you, people used to say, if you break the speed limit, God will get you. And I was coming home, and I was getting close to speeding, and I said to the Lord, what would you do if I broke the speed limit? And God said, I would stop the car and we would both get out. That's the way God wants us to live. I didn't realize the significance of that. It was many, many years ago. But that's it. God wants you to conceive of yourself as playing on the same side with God. And where that gets practical is how you pray. So in those terms, what would be the most important thing you would do as you began to pray? Use a little logic here. Come on, buy this logic here. If what I said is true, what would be the first thing you'd do when you began to pray? Now remember, you're on the same side of the net as God. What do you think, guys?
Seek His will.
Huh?
Seek His will.
Exactly. Reward this son of yours somehow. Exactly. Here a guy comes to church twice a year and he's got and he's got the answer. The first thing when you pray, if you're on the same side of the net with God, is to find out what He wants. This gets very practical in this day because all kinds of people are ganging up to pray. Let's pray that God will maintain our capitalistic system. Well, I congratulate them. The Bible says, repent and pray and I'll heal your land. The Bible says that. But there's a better prayer. You out there, find out what God wants. See, that's anathema. I heard a lady preacher one time say, never say thy will be done, because that's unbelief. You pray for somebody to get healed, you don't say thy will be done, because that's a sign of unbelief. It is the strongest prayer there is. It's the prayer of those who are on the same side of the net with God. We're not trying to force God to do anything or twist His arm. We tell Him what we would like, what we always accompany that with, thy will be done. It's all fine to pray for whatever you want to pray for. But always pray, thy will be done. And it's good to start, it's good in there somewhere to say, God, how do you feel about this? I wonder how many people, like Hezekiah, God's time came for him to go. Well, he wept and cried and carried on. And so God gave him 15 more years. And that, after three of those 15 years, Manasseh was born and became king 12 years later, when he was 12 years old, when Hezekiah died, and he was the worst king that Israel ever had. Manasseh. Now, I have prayed for people, God, don't let them die. God, don't let them die. But we shouldn't do that. If it's God's time, we're only praying for our own selfish wishes. That's all we're doing. Like the football player that just died. I never get his name right. But, what a tragedy. Well, we don't know whether it's how much of a tragedy it was. We don't know what he's doing up there. It's all nonsense. It's because mankind's in a volleyball game with God. That's why. We'll all pray. That isn't the way you go. It isn't the way Jesus did. He went up in the mountains and listened to God. How many believe in listening to God? Anybody? Mario does. I see. All right. Now, let me bathe you in a bath of Scripture. Exodus 15, verse 17. And this is the first time in the Bible that I know of that God revealed His intention when He created man. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. Sanctuary for God. Oh, hallelujah. This is the goal, people. Exodus 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That was the tabernacle of the congregation, which the NIV calls the tent of meeting. Okay. Isaiah 66. I think you all know this. You should have this pinned up on your refrigerator with a magnet. Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Am I coming across? Where will my resting place be? Not yours. Mine. I, God, have something I want. Oh, Lord, it's supposed to be all about us. Well, it isn't. Now, I don't have the exact verse here, but it comes to me. This verse, it's in, I'll tell you, Bill, where it is. It's in Acts, the 7th chapter, probably starting around verse 45, somewhere around there. As far as I know, the first prophecy of the Christian church is about, given by Stephen the Martyr. Starting in verse 48, howbeit the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be? This is at the birth of the Christian church and the time of the first martyr. Must be something to it. Sarah Ann, don't frown. I'm going to preach it anyway. John 14, 2. John 14, 2. Nobody ever heard of that one. In my Father's house. Now, we say that's heaven, but see, there's no scripture for that. The Father's house, and Jesus knew that they wouldn't understand him. He knew that. Because it's a mystery. But the Father's house is Jesus. And he said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And so, in the enlargement of God, in the house for God, Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us. By making an atonement in the holy place. That's what that verse means. And if you have any doubts, read down in the chapter and you'll see it's talking about God, Christ and the Father and us. Finally, in verse 23, coming to rest in us. All right, he got that far. Thank you, Lord. How about Galatians 4:19? How many have that stuck up on their refrigerator with a magnet? I think Jemima does, I remember. Jemima, you got that one up there, Galatians 4:19? Embarrass her in front of her boyfriend. All right. Paul... I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, he's talking to people that were saved and had the baptism. But see, they were getting off with circumcision. They were getting sidelined into religion. And Paul says, that's the purpose of all the gifts and ministries of the Spirit, is that Christ may be formed in each Christian. Now, Lynn, why is that necessary? Well, she's very agreeable in this. Because God will not dwell in Adam. He'll only dwell in Christ. So until Christ is formed in us, God will not dwell in us. It's as simple as that. Make sense? God's not going to dwell in Adam. He will not dwell in Adam. God did not dwell in any of the Old Testament prophets. He did not dwell in any of them. He anointed them with his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. But no man, no woman ever was had Christ form them until that person was born again. And none of the prophets were born again. And that's why Jesus said, in fact, nobody was born again until Christ raised from the dead. Because that's what it means to be born again. To have Christ, the risen Christ in you. Okay. So now we see that we have to, we're not there. See, he was speaking to people who were saved and had the baptism. The internal evidence is there in the book of Galatians. How many ever heard of this expression? It's a very famous expression. It's used often by children. Mother, are we there yet? We're not there yet, people, and that's what God was telling us through the prophecies. We're not there. We're just getting started. Am I saved? I'll go out here. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. You'll be saved when you get citizenship in the new world of righteousness. All these things are preliminary. They're orientations. They're enablements. All big words. 4 or 5 syllable words. Ephesians 2, it's about verse 22, I think. It's way down at the end of the second chapter of Ephesians. Back up just a little bit, Bill. Or is it Lloyd? The bishop's over there now. All right. That's not too much. It makes my eyeballs jump. All right, now. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Bill, you're here. I looked and I didn't see you. In whom the whole building. We're building something here. Is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, the sanctuary of God. And in him, who's him? You're afraid to say anything because I yell. Huh? Who's him?
Jesus.
Nope. But you had the boldness to speak anyway. Well, maybe it is Jesus when I look at it again. Yes, she's right. She's absolutely right. I apologize humbly. And in Jesus, you two are being built. Well, that doesn't mean after you die. It means today. The 6th of May in 2012. Today, you're being built if you're staying with the program and not quitting. Because you got mad at your wife or mad at the pastor or mad at your boss or mad at somebody else and lost the whole thing. You too are being built together to become a dwelling. A dwelling. How fascinating. It's in the Bible after all. In which God lives by his Spirit. Now that does not mean that the Spirit is here in place of the Father. It means that God operates through his Spirit. Because we're destined to be filled with all the fullness of God, according to the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. Okay. You're doing pretty good. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, and the glory that we hope for is to be filled with God. Now, to be filled with God, first of all, there's 3 divisions of people, aren't there? There's 30-fold, and I'm talking about people that bear Christ. There's 30-fold, there's 60-fold, and there's 100-fold. Now, on the new earth, there will be 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, the 60-fold and the 100-fold are the royal priesthood, and their home is the New Jerusalem, the 60 and the 100. Now, the citizens live on the new earth who are not priests of God, but people that God saved, they're the sheep nations mentioned in Matthew 25. Okay, they'll be larger, grander, more competent than any human being we've ever seen. I'm talking about the 30-fold. They will be children of God with Christ in them, 30-fold. Grander than anything we've ever seen. That's what I told you. We're not there yet. I'm just giving you some end views here. The 60-fold are members of the royal priesthood. Their home is the New Jerusalem. The 100-fold are members of the royal priesthood, but they're supervisors and rulers. They're God's first fruits, and they always will be. And by the time God gets through and they're ministering, see, when you minister to others, you minister yourself. And by the time they get through ministering to other people, we'll say a million years from now, these 100-fold will be, whoa! Well, the man is mad. I'm not mad. I'm quoting Daniel. And they that are wise shall shine as the stars. See, we measure God. Our measuring thing is too small. God, when he says shine as the stars, you can't guess what he means. You can't guess what he means. What do you think he means, Bill? Yeah, he means exactly what he says. Well, think about a star. Our sun is a medium-sized star in the Milky Way galaxy. It's in the middle. It's not the largest, not the smallest. In the middle. And when God says, see, we can't picture this. We've been down in the mud so long. We read the Bible, and we hope some of it is true anyway. And boy, when God begins to open up what he's talking about, whoa! You know it says in Isaiah 9 that Christ's kingdom, peace, will last forever. It will grow forever. And that's why those stars are up there, because in the new sky, those stars will be habitable. Because even in spite of the fact that the new earth will be gigantic, there won't be nearly enough room. Hey, we better look at that, Lloyd. People think I'm out of my head here. Isaiah 9. I thought when Audrey was prophesying, I was going right along with what the Lord kept me up awake last night. Isaiah 9, go down to verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, people say, that must mean Christ is the Father. No, it doesn't mean that. A father was used to mean someone of authority. He's not the Father, for heaven's sake. That's so contrary to Scripture. Now, look at this. Is anybody awake? Several people there. Several people are awake. All right. Benny, are you awake? He's awake. All right, now, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, you tell me that you can comprehend something without end, and I'll tell you, you are not telling the truth, because our brain is not made to comprehend infinity or eternity. We can't. We can use the words. There's no way you can quantify it because it has no limits. We just say, oh, OMG is what we say. OMG. Everybody knows that expression. All right. It is preposterous. The word is preposterous. And I believe every syllable in it. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. I didn't originate. He will reign on David's throne. You know, so much. God is so faithful. He promised David all the great things. And David was sitting on a chair listening to it and it was way over his head. And over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Now, if you read Isaiah 42, you'll see that the ministry of the Christ, head and body, is to bring justice and righteousness. That's heavy with God. That's the two things we don't have in the world today. And as members of the body of Christ, when he comes, if you stay true to your guns, you will participate in bringing justice and righteousness to the nations. And boy, they'll mind you, believe me. Because you'll have powerful angels with you to see that what angels can't make judgments. They'll be with you because you're the judge. And you'll say, people, you're not doing what I said. Now, how long am I going to have to tell you to quit fighting? And they look, and here's these 12-foot angels with swords. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, we're not finished yet. From that time on and forever, ever, ever. See that goes up on Jemima's refrigerator. All right. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We don't have to do it. We don't have to sweat and strain and pray and get everybody together and pray. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, I'm telling you that so you'll get on the same side of the net and quit trying to twist God's arm to do something he doesn't want to do. Find out what he wants to do. There's nothing wrong with praying for what you want. That's fine. He says that your joy may be full. But make sure that's what he wants to. Not something, because if he doesn't want it, he'll let you know, I don't want this, and it's for your good. And if you're praying for your Aunt Mabel or somebody who's 98 and is dying, and the whole world is in an uproar because Mabel is dying, go to the Lord. Maybe it's her time. Maybe she'll be happier if she dies. It's conceivable, isn't it? The crazy things we do. Well, anyway, so what's new? Aha! We go to Revelation 21, and I think it's verse 2, if I remember. Yes, verse 3. This is speaking of the New Jerusalem. This is where we are now. If you'll read in Hebrews 12, it says you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You're there now. You don't have to pray to go to Jerusalem. You have to pray to stay there. A lot of Bibles like that. It's a case of maintaining what you were given from the beginning. You know, let nobody steal your crown means you got one. Just don't let somebody take it. Okay, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God, the dwelling of God, the house of God, the house of God, the place where he dwells, where people can see him, where the angels can see him, is with men. And those men are the sheep nations that I referred to. They're just people of the world that please God. And as Peter said, in every nation, he that works righteousness is accepted of God. Those people, they're not members of the royal priesthood. They were never chosen by God to be members of the royal priesthood. They're just people. And God loves every one of them. And he knows every one of them. And the reason they're all screwed up today is because the church is screwed up. The world will not believe that God has sent Jesus until we are one with God. Now, that's what the Bible says. So the effort is not to get people in an ecumenical mood. That's not the point. The point is to get one with God, to get on the same side of the net. Go, if you will, to Hebrews 4. Now, Hebrews talks about a lot of things. Most of it is a rebuke to the Jewish Christians who were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, had tasted the powers of the age to come, and you'd think the writer would be congratulating them. He did not. He scolded them all through the book. John Owens calls the book of warning Hebrews, the book of warning. And here he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, whose rest? God's rest. Don't you remember? Where's my resting place? Does anybody remember that? In Isaiah and in Acts 7, my resting place? Huh? I think you do. Be careful that none of you, people who've been saved, filled with the Spirit, had tasted the powers of the age to come, and you can read that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and he's saying, you've fallen short of it. And in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews is that famous expression that is applied to the unsaved at all times, and it's, don't neglect your salvation. And it's not written to the unsaved. How can they neglect something they don't have? It's written to the Hebrew Christians. Why were they neglecting it? They spoke in tongues. They stood up well under persecution. They were people that had known the apostles. What were they missing? The same thing that we're missing. They hadn't got on the same side of the net with God. They weren't resting with God so that the zeal of the Lord of hosts would do the necessary work. Am I getting there? It's a subtle concept. I agree. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Well, he's not talking about being saved. He's not talking about being filled with the Spirit. What's he talking about? He's talking about the third great work of redemption, where we become one with one another and with God. And why, where does rest come in? Because God doesn't have to fight with us. We're on the same side of the net. He puts a burden in our heart to do something. We check it out with the Lord. Yes, this was of me. And we go for it. And God is at rest. We get on the other side of the net and we say, now, God, you've got to do this. You've got to save this person. They're too valuable in the church to die. Blah, blah, blah. And we don't go to God. And God is saying, I wish they would not try to push me to do something I don't want to do. Like in the case of Hezekiah. Oh, what I'm telling you, lots of people will hear it on the tape, but there are so few Christians, so few that are willing to get on the same side of the net with God. It's hard for young people. They have desires to go get married and, you know, have a boyfriend, have a girlfriend, you mean God won't let me have that? I didn't say that. I said, you better find out from God before you go making the fatal leap. How many have ever heard this brilliant gem of wisdom? Marry in haste and repent at leisure. I see a lot of people that registered. Oh, Lord, did it register. But why? Because we, you know, our body saw somebody else's body, and our body says, that's the body for me, and on that basis we get married. We forget that inside that body is a will, and they may be as cute as all get out, but they probably got a will like a mule. And you better check it out with God first, even before you go to a counselor, because what is a counselor? They do the best they can. They do a good job. What they say is practical. But first, find out from God. Oh, but I want to do it so bad. I can't stand it. And God wants me to be happy. And all my friends are getting married. And here I am. I'm 23 years old and I'm not married. Time's slipping away. I'm not getting any younger. I'm pretty near ready for Social Security, and I'm not married. Yeah, it's serious, it really is. Well, I'll tell you this. Living with and by the Lord Jesus, even though it often includes considerable punishment, as Hebrews 12 says, every son he receives, he punishes. I've had it. I've been to the woodshed. I know what I'm talking about. I know what it's like. I went through it before we ever came to Poway. And when I came to Poway, I didn't care whether school kept or not, to tell you the truth. I had it. But I didn't quit. Kept on with God. And now, and I see what it did for me. It gave me a much greater understanding of God. I was pretty self-satisfied before then. There's a term, narcissism, and it means an extraordinary admiration of your own self. How many here are narcissistic? You have an extraordinary admiration of your own self. Well, I'm telling you, by the time you come out of God's woodshed, you're not that impressed with yourself. If I could just get a little shack on the corner of Gloryland or clean up behind the horses in the Royal Parade, that's enough for me. I wasn't like that before then. But I learned. And he punishes every son. He receives them. So there's been so much said about that this morning by the different ones that spoke. I guess some of us are getting ready for the woodshed. And when it happens, don't quit. It is for your good that you might be a partaker of his holiness. You can't do anything real wrong unless you quit. Shall we stand? Now we're going to take communion in a minute. I'm giving you the chance to relax. This is something we do that symbolizes something that should be taking place every day in your life, because you're meeting decisions every day in your life. And when you decide to do God's will instead of what you want to do, and they're not always contrary. Sometimes what you want to do so bad you can taste it is what God wants. That often happens. Sin is a shortcut toward that which God has for you. And if you choose God instead of your desires, in the spirit world, without your knowing it, he will feed you his body and blood. That is your resurrection life. That's what will carry you up when the Lord comes, is the body and blood, not your doctrine, but the body and blood of Jesus. It is so utterly important. You get a chance this afternoon, read the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you'll see It is resurrection life. It is how we learn to live by His life, as He lives by the Father. That's a good sound. I love it. Sound like a preacher coming up. Okay. So when you're taking the communion, if there's anything in your heart that's not right, please, I beg you, confess it to God and ask Him to take it away. You don't want sin in your life. Agreed? And He will, when you make that choice, He will feed you with His own, literally, in the spirit world, with His own body and blood, which God has magnified, so that it can prepare every stone in His house. You may be seated. Those that want to can come to the altar. The deacons will come and prepare the elements. Now, if there is sin in your life, come. Because these things God has given us these days are not preached everywhere. They're preached in some places, but they're rare things. And we'll be held accountable for having received much. I wish every church in the country would preach that our goal is to become a house for God, a resting place for the Most High. I wish every church in the country would preach that, because that's what the Bible says. Oh God, our help in ages past. Is there anything troubling you? Be sure to come. This is the place. And God has been here this morning. Oh, yes, and He's still here.